5HZS, the lights are on. You might want to go turn those off. It might be better than having to jump you off after the service is over. This morning, we dealt with the first of the two verses that were read in our hearing just a moment ago, and talking about being followers of those who lead us as elders. We talked about esteem toward them, remembering them, following them, and trusting in them. And on the point of esteeming them, I made the point that we need to know them. And then at the end of the second service, introduced Larry McKenzie as Larry Oldham. And I didn't even know I had done that until so many of you graciously pointed it out to me. My wife waited until we got in the car. I thought that was noble of her. But I haven't decided yet which of the two needs an apology, and until I do, we'll just life and go on. We need to learn to life it ourselves, and if I could ever get my mind and my tongue synchronized, I think I would do a better job. Tonight we want to continue to think about our elders as leaders, and especially from verse 17, think about the elders as men who lead. They're men we're to follow, and so that suggests the idea that they are men who are to lead. In many articles that have been written about church growth in the last few years, the number one point usually that is made as far as what is needed for church growth is good leadership. We probably will never go any further than our leadership. We will never go any higher in success than our leadership. I think God knew that, and I think that's why He set up a type of leadership in every relationship that we have. You look at government. God has placed authority in leaders. You look in the family relationship, and there are to be those who are to lead. And you look in the job situation and the school situation. And I think we've come to prove to ourselves, especially in the school situation, that it's hard to have success unless we have leaders and unless those leaders are respected. And the same thing is true in the work of the church. I'm not for sure that there is anything in the work of the Lord's church that's more important than having a good leadership. And a leadership which has the right relationship to the members who will then follow them. For just a few minutes tonight, I want to make some suggestions about men who lead as elders. And we might be reminded that one of the reasons that we're talking about this is that we're in the process of considering the appointment of some additional elders. And next Sunday, our present elders will present some names to the congregation for us to consider in light of God's Word. And so it seems appropriate for us to think about this. In the first place, I would emphasize that elders must learn to lead by example. That is pointed out especially in 1 Peter 5 and verse 3, where Peter called himself a fellow elder, was writing to elders especially to encourage them to feed the flock and to lead the flock in the right way. And in that, he particularly pointed out that they were to be examples. Now, it does concern me that in some circles in the last few years, there have been those who have rebelled against the authority of elders and have said they have no authority, that they lead only by example. In other words, that they're really not to do anything except just to be out there in front as examples. And I believe that that is a misunderstanding and perhaps being a bit narrow-minded in understanding the Word of God. But having said that, it is important for us to emphasize that men who are going to be good leaders in the church must be good examples. This is hinted at least, and perhaps more than a hint, in the listing of the qualifications for elders. You remember in Timothy's account, in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 7, he said that these are to be men who have a good report even from without. Now, not only must they be men who have set an example before us within the church and have a good report from within, but they need to be men who have a good report from without. They need to be men who have lived in such a way in the community that people in general would speak well of them and would talk about the example that has been set. Of course, I think we all understand that it's impossible to please everyone, And it would be almost impossible to find any man that everybody in the community would say everything good about, because sometimes when we stand for that which is right and good, we necessarily irritate some of those who do not stand for those things. But it is important for a man as an elder to set the right kind of example even for those who are outside the church. This needs to be done as far as morals are concerned. We want men who hold in their own thinking high standards and who expect first of themselves standards that are high and then of those that they lead. A man who does not uphold the moral principles of God's word would have extreme difficulty in leading the younger generation, for example, and teaching them and helping them to understand the kind of morals that there ought to be. And so we need men who set the right kind of example of honesty in business, who have the right relationship in their families, and who are respected within the citizenry of the community for being honest and decent and having integrity. And also, it seems important that elders be men who set examples as far as actions are concerned. Elders cannot do everything themselves. And the next point that we will discuss in just a moment is to address that. But it is extremely difficult to be a good leader unless that leader is willing to do anything that he would request somebody else to do. Willing to get his hands dirty if necessary, if there's a job that demands that. I thought it interesting back a few weeks ago when we had a working across the street on the lot over here to clean it up and the house and things like that, that some of the elders were right there involved in cutting weeds and mowing and doing things just like others. In fact, most of the time we'll have a higher percentage of our elders present for something like that than we do of any other type of member of the congregation. And this is good because the elders need to be involved in actions as examples. How are they going to encourage us to visit if they don't visit? How would they encourage us to study God's word if we do not see them studying God's word? And so, in the first place, it seems very important that elders realize and that we all realize that they lead by example. In the second place, elders are men who need to lead by delegation. And this is a very important point, and it is a point that is not practiced in most congregations, at least in my opinion, to the extent that God intended it to be. A few weeks ago, most of you will remember that Brother Reeder Oldham and I were down in Louisville, Mississippi, at the work that we support there as one of our mission works. Brother Oldham spoke at Bible study on Sunday morning, and he spoke on the Jethro principle. He took his text from Exodus 18, where the father-in-law of Moses, a man by the name of Jethro, came to visit Moses after he had led the children of Israel out of Egypt and was beginning this 40 years leadership that would take place. And as the father-in-law was visiting with Moses, he noticed that Moses was so busy that he couldn't really accomplish what he needed to accomplish. And he asked him, "What's going on?" And Moses said, "Well, I've got to sit here and make all the judgment with the people." Now keep in mind, there were over 600,000 men from 20 and up in this group. And if you do a little bit of estimation, probably at least 3 million people, maybe 3.5 million people. And Moses said, "I'm their leader. I've got to make the decisions for them." And Jethro said, "If you keep going like this, you're going to wear yourself out." He said, "You need to get some men and put them over thousands and some others over hundreds and some others over fifties and some others over tens. And let these men work with these smaller groups. And then when they come upon something that is really a serious problem, they can bring it to you and you'll have time to deal with it." And I really believe that that Jethro principle is very much involved in the work of the church with the elders within a local congregation. And let me point out in passing there, lest I forget to make this point later, that there were different levels of abilities with these men who were suggested to be put in different positions. There were some who maybe could only handle the leadership of 10. Yet he said there are others maybe that you can put over 1,000. Within the local church, there are different talents that we have, and there are different ways that we can work and different things that we can do. But notice Jethro said to Moses, "You may have some that can lead 10. Use them for that. You may have some others that can work with 50. Use them for that. And yet some others that can work with 1,000. Use them for that." And I believe that there is a principle here that our elders can learn and use in the work of the church and do use in their practice in our local work here. This is not unlike the situation that's described in the New Testament church in Acts 6. You remember there was a murmuring about the care of some of the widows. And the apostles who seemingly made the first eldership, or at least the first leadership in the church as the church was beginning, said to the people, we need to select some men to put over this. They said, it's not right for us to spend our time, what they call serving tables. They went ahead to explain, we need to spend our time in prayer and the ministry of God's word, and so select you some men, pick out some men, and you remember they picked out seven. And the apostles said, pick out some men that we can put over this specific work. And they selected seven, and they assigned them the responsibility of seeing that that specific work was done. And so this principle that is talked about back in the Old Testament that had to do with the children of Israel is at least discussed to some extent here in Acts 6, suggesting that there needs to be the assignment of responsibilities. There needs to be the delegation of responsibilities. And this is also talked about and suggested in other places, the very fact that there are to be deacons in the church. The very meaning of the word itself indicates that there are to be those who serve under the elders and who are to have authority delegated to them and responsibilities delegated to them and opportunities delegated to them to see that certain parts of the work is done. And then there is even the idea suggested in 1 Corinthians 16, where Paul was talking about the taking up of the contribution for the need of supporting the needy saints. And he said, when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And there is the principle there that there was to be the approval by the leaders at the church at Corinth of somebody, in this case, maybe even somebody outside the congregation, who would see that this work was done, who would take this money that had been given and take it to Judea to see that it got to the proper place and that the needy people were helped there. And so throughout the New Testament, as well as the principle in the Old Testament, we have the idea of the delegation of authority and the delegation of responsibility to different people. Someone has said, I'd rather see 100 men work than do the work of 100 men. And I believe that that principle is very important to an eldership in a local congregation. How much time would it take, would it even be possible, for our elders to do all the work that needs to be done in leadership in a congregation the size of this? It's only when they lead through delegation and through putting people to work and giving people responsibilities that they'll be able to accomplish the greatest work that can be accomplished. It is definitely true that God's word gives our elders the responsibility to feed the flock. This is taught in Acts 20:28, feed the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. It's taught there in 1 Peter 5, where Peter is talking about the elders, and he tells them to feed the flock, to feed those that are under their oversight. That doesn't mean that the elders are going to have to do every bit of teaching that is done. They do not have to preach every sermon or teach every class, but they have the responsibility of seeing that it is done. And when those of us who preach from this pulpit and the many of us who teach classes in different parts of this building and at different services, we are all under the leadership of the elders, and it is the elders' responsibility to be sure that the truth is being presented, that it's being presented in the best possible way for our needs in this local congregation. But many times they will delegate responsibility to those of us who are preachers, to deacons, to Bible study teachers, and to others, and ask many of us to help them to see that the work is done that God has given to them as far as leaders are concerned. There is leadership by example, and there is leadership by delegation. There is also a need for leadership by being among the people. I touched this point just a little bit this morning, but I want to come back and emphasize it again. You just don't have a really good leader or group of leaders if they position themselves way out in front of the people that they're leading and stay out there all the time. There has to be some mingling with the people and understanding the people. you'll look at these passages to which we've referred tonight that have to do with the elders, especially 1 Peter 5 and 1 Thessalonians 5, you'll notice the word among is used in both those passages. The elders that labor among you. And I believe that word among is so important. As I listen to discussions about successful businesses, I'm convinced that the most successful owner or leader in a business is one who spends some time among his people. He gets to know his people. He gets to know their abilities. He gets to know their limitations. He gets to know their desires. And then he's in a position to lead that business and to make decisions for all that are involved in the business that will help it to be successful. Well, that is exactly the principle that's involved in the work of the church. Our elders need to know the lives of those of us that are under them. How are they going to give an account if they do not? Did you notice there in Hebrews 13:17 that it says give an account? I think all of us understand that there is some degree of privacy in the lives of all of us. And I think any good elder or good eldership would always respect that degree of privacy. And certainly good elders are not interested in meddling in the lives of others. But having said that, it may be that we have not really come to realize how important it is for the elders to be among us and to know us. How are they going to give an account if they don't know us? This idea of giving account, it seems to me, is the same idea that's presented in Romans 14:12, where we are told that we each will stand before God in the day of judgment to give an account of the things that we've done in the body. How are the elders going to give an account for us and lead us in that way if they are not familiar with our lives? How would you like to go to an accountant to get him to help you in filling out your income tax, and he began to ask you questions, and you said, well, now, it's none of your business what I make. It's none of your business what I do. I just want you to fill it out and to take care of this, but it's none of your business about the details of my life. Don't think that would work. Suppose you went to a doctor to help you with your physical life, and you said, now, doctor, I want you to take care of me, but don't ask me any questions. I don't want to tell you anything about my body, and I don't want you to ever touch me in any way, and I don't want you to take any x-rays or anything. You just take care of me physically without knowing anything. You think a doctor could do that? Suppose you wanted a lawyer to represent you. He begins to ask some questions about what has happened and what's involved. You say, now, wait a minute. I didn't hire you to meddle in my business. I just want you to represent. How can he represent you if he doesn't know at least something about you? I believe there's some food for thought here. Perhaps there needs to be more time that we spend with our elders and our elders with us in discussing our own lives, respecting the privacy, yes, but also seeing the need of understanding and knowing that when they understand us, and they know us basically, that they will be in a better position to lead us. Good elders are going to lead in a better way by being among us, communicating with us, and being involved with us. One thing that I have appreciated so much about the work here at Henderson, and I have tried to do this everywhere I have been, it is my privilege to spend some time with most of our elders. Sometimes just one or two or three of them. Almost every time that I go away to a workshop or something, there's at least one, maybe two or three of the elders with me. They jokingly say they don't trust me out of town by myself. But I enjoy going out and eating with our elders and their wives. I enjoy being with them and associated with them. I enjoy community work where one of our elders and I, or maybe two of the elders and I, are in the same civic club, or we're on the same board of working in something in the community, because it gives me an opportunity to learn them, and I think it gives them an opportunity to learn me. And I believe in that association like that, that they will be better able to understand my life and to guide me and lead me as a Christian. Oh, it's this personal involvement, this friendship, I would hate to work under any elder of the church that I couldn't count as a friend. It's that friendship, that personal relationship of being involved with one another. Not setting them up on a pedestal, esteem them, honor them, yes, but not setting them up on a pedestal and thinking they're something different, but having them among us and leading us as a part of us within the territory of the work that we are doing. And then in the fourth place, and this is important also, good elders need to lead with the Word of God. Not just to decide something that may seem to be best according to what they want or what even we in the church want. You know, we could want something that doesn't fit God's Word. Many times it's possible for us to develop desires that are not exactly within the boundary of God's Word. This is happening, in my opinion, many times today in the area of worship. People are thinking more about what pleases them than what pleases God, and they begin to say, well, we want this. And maybe they go to the elders and they begin to make a plea, and then the elders listen to that plea without looking at God's Word, and they make decisions that do not fit within the boundary of God's Word. Good elders lead with the Word of God. Did you notice here in these passages that were read back to verse 7? Remember them which have the rule over you who have spoken unto you the word of God. Who have spoken unto you the word of God. Feed the flock what? Feed them what? Feed them the milk and the meat of the gospel. The milk first and then the meat later. In Acts 6 and verse 4, when they selected those seven men for a specific work, the apostle said, we need you to do this so that we can put our time to prayer and the ministry of the word. The ministry of the word. Wouldn't it be good if all of us would work in such a way that we could take so many of the responsibilities off the shoulders of the elders, the detailed responsibilities, and they could spend some of their time looking at God's word and discussing passages maybe that need to be understood and helping us to understand that, the ministry of the word? In Titus, the first chapter in verse 9, in talking about the qualifications, one is to be a man who will hold fast to the word of God and who will defend it. He says, even convincing the gainsayers with the word. Elders need to be men who lead with the word of God and who promote the teaching of God's word and who are sure that God's word is taught. A few years ago, I was talking with an elder who was serving up in the area of Detroit, Michigan. I don't remember whether it was right in the city or not, but there were three elders in the congregation. Two of them had planned to leave on vacation on a certain Sunday, and that certain Sunday morning, their preacher got into the pulpit and preached something that was not exactly according to the Word of God. Those two elders canceled their vacation. And they met with the preacher, and they said, before you go back in the pulpit, we need to sit down and talk with you about this in light of the Word of God. Now, sometimes that may be what is necessary. They need to know what's being taught in our Bible classes. They need to certainly know what's being taught from the pulpit. And they have a responsibility to see that the Word of God is respected by those who speak from this pulpit and in our classes and in any of the work that we do, because the work is to be done within the boundary of God's Word. And they are to lead with the Word of God. They are to speak the Word of God. Verse 7 of this Hebrews 13 chapter. These are just four points that I believe are extremely important. They make sense. They make sense from the standpoint of common sense. And if you'll notice, every one of the points that we've made, we've referred to the Word of God and what God has said. As we indicated this morning, we need elders whom we will follow. And all of us have a great responsibility. We need men who will lead according to God's will. Lead by example. And we need to thank God for the many good examples that have been set by our present elders and our former elders. We need men who will lead by delegation and who will try to involve all of us and use our talents that will relieve them to where they can do more in the area of overseeing and leading us as far as our souls are concerned. We need elders who lead by being among us and understand us. We need to be willing to trust our elders with information about ourselves that will help them to advise us and to lead us. And we need elders who will lead with the ministry of the Word and always be committed, perhaps above everything else, to the Word of God as the final guide that will be used in all the things that we do. And you know, if we would take, I really believe, what we have suggested out of these two verses and work on it as people who follow, and our elders continue to have the attitude that they have toward God's word in leading us as men who lead according to his will, we can be the New Testament church. And we can show this community what Christianity is about. And we can bring more people to Christ and grow in numbers and grow in quality. When we turn to God's word and do things his way, there's just no better way. We need to pray for our elders. We need to encourage men to desire to lead us and to put forth the effort. It's a great responsibility. I tell you, when I stand up here before an audience like this, and sometimes maybe twice this many people, and think about that I'm preaching God's word to that many people, it's an awesome responsibility. And I use that word awesome in a very calculated way there. It's a great responsibility before God. And when men accept the work as a part of the eldership, it's a great responsibility. I'm not for sure that there's a greater responsibility on this earth, because you see, they're watching for our souls. But we need men, and God knew we needed men who would accept the responsibility and with prayer and their work and our support go forth in the best possible way to see that God's word is taught and respected. Thank God for men like that who lead us. They can lead us better if we follow. And they can lead us better if we follow Jesus according to his will. If you're not a New Testament Christian tonight, you need to become one. If you're an unfaithful Christian, you need to come back. Each of those actions would help our work and encourage our elders and encourage all of us as we go forward in the work of the Lord. If you're not a Christian, in any way you need to come to Christ, we encourage you to do that as together we stand and sing.
Crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary. The love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary.
Before we dismiss, there are three or four announcements that we would like to make you aware of. This coming Wednesday night, there will be no 5:45 service and no 9:30 service also. The funeral services for Brother James Williams will be at 11 o'clock here at the church building. Visitation will continue tonight at Casey Funeral Home. All of the fellowship group leaders should meet with Brian King in the annex tonight after services. A note about Charlie Cox, he seems to be a bit better, and he is improving at Jackson General Hospital. For those who need to partake of the Lord's Supper, it is prepared in the annex. If you have a need for that, as we scan and sing the closing song, please go through the breezeway and you'll be served. So let us stand now for the closing song, and then Buddy Parson will dismiss us in prayer.